Tonight, or last week, you may remember that we looked at the importance of our having become a Christian, and we talked about three things. We noted that each of us who is a Christian is a new creation of God. Paul put it this way over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, where he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come." We also said that you and I, if we're Christians, we're living a new life. Paul in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, makes the point that we were dead in our transgressions, but he also says that Christ made us alive together with him, having forgiven all of our sins. And then in another letter, kind of a companion letter to Colossians, is the Ephesian letter. In Ephesians chapter 5, there in verse 8, he says that we formerly were darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. And the third thing that we said about us as Christians, what makes us significant is the fact that we have a new loyalty. And what I mean by that is, Paul brings it out in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, where he says that we have turned to God from idols to serve what he calls the true and living God. And we have now set Christ apart as Lord in our hearts, as Peter would bring out. Tonight, I want to begin our lesson by noting something that Paul says to the Christians in Corinth. It's over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, and you've got it before you here. And he says this, he says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." Don't you notice something as you look at that? Notice that Paul challenges the Christians at Corinth in their thinking by asking them. He says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit?" And he says, "The Holy Spirit is in you, and you have that from God. You're not your own." And as Christians, what he says is that you and I have been bought with a price. That price is the precious blood of Christ. And because of this, we now belong to the Lord. But what's the significance of that? We're looking at the significance of being a Christian. What makes you special as a Christian? Well, there are three things I want to share with you tonight along that lines. The fact that we are a people who belong to God. And there's something about the fact that we belong to God that's special. The first of those is something that we find over in Peter's writings. It's in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And there what we find is that we are God's special people, and we have been called by God into this relationship. Here's the way he says it. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now," he says, "you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Notice four things he says about us here. This is what you and I are as Christians. He says that you and I are a chosen race. He says we are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. And it's this last one I want you to focus on. We are a people for God's own possession. If you're reading tonight from the New King James Translation, it says something just a little bit different. It says that we are His own special people. That's God's own special people. That's who you are. If you look at the NIV, it says we are a people belonging to God. God has laid claim upon us. Now, all of these terms that we've just looked at here in 1 Peter are terms that originally applied to the nation of Israel, God's, that physical nation that we read about throughout the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, there are several passages. One, in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 15, it's Moses speaking there, and he tells them that they were a people whom the Lord had chosen. He said, "Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples as it is this day." So Moses said, God chose you. You're God's chosen people. If you look at Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, it's God Himself there that speaks of the fact that He has made them a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Because in Exodus 19 and verse 5, He says, "Now, if you will indeed obey My voice and keep My covenant, then you shall be My own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is Mine." And then, again, Moses speaking in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, he tells them that they were God's special people among all other nations. He says this, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." These concepts are now applied to us as Christians. This is what God says through Peter about us. But you know, the fact that we are God's special people means that we also have certain responsibilities. If you look at the very last instruction that Peter gives to the people of Asia Minor, at least written instruction that we know of, it's over in 2 Peter chapter 3. Very last verse, verse 18. And he says there, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." We have a responsibility. As God's special people, He says, "I want you to grow. I want you to grow in the knowledge of My Son. I want you to grow in the grace that My Son demonstrated while He was here." That's our responsibility. And not only that, it's only by doing this that we're able to truly carry out what we saw Peter saying about the reason that God called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. You go back there to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "It is so that we might proclaim His excellencies." Or as I think the NIV says, "wonderful things about God." So we have a responsibility. God says, "You're My special people. But as My special people, I want you to grow. And I want you to be able to declare the good things about who I am." There's something else, though, that you and I are. Not only are we God's special people, we are God's beloved children. If you go to the book of Romans, the very beginning, as you're reading in the beginning, and Paul is introducing himself to the Christians at Rome, people he has not yet even met, he says in verse 7, "To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." All the other translations pretty much use the word "beloved of God." We are God's beloved children. As Christians, that's who we are blessed to be, children of God. And you know, there is one sense in which everyone that's ever been born is a child of God. If you go to Acts chapter 17, you may remember that Paul there is speaking with the philosophers of Athens there on Mars Hill, or the Acropolis. And one of the things he says to them as he's telling them who this unknown God is that they worship in ignorance. In verse 26 of Acts 17, he says this, "He," that is God, "made from every nation of mankind," or from one man, "every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth," he says, "having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation." And then here's something he says, if you drop down to verse 28 and 29. He says, "For in Him we live and move and have our very being. And as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are His children." And then Paul takes that statement, "we also are His children," and he adds this, "being then the children of God," and he begins to tell them, "what does God expect of you?" So Paul acknowledged that everyone that had ever been born is a child of God in the sense that they exist because God created them. But there's another sense, folks, in which many do not have God as their Father. If you go to John chapter 8, you may remember John 8 is where they bring the woman to Jesus that's been caught in the very act of adultery. He's there in Jerusalem. He's teaching. And after this has been dealt with, he begins to talk about different things. And down in verse 42 and 43, he says something to those Jews that have gathered around him. And here's what he says. He says, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but He sent me." And then he asked this, "Why do you not understand what I am saying?" And it's interesting, he answers his own question. He says, "It's because you cannot hear my word." Why can they not hear his word? He tells them, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father." There are those who, even though they exist because it is in God they live and move and have their being, they do not acknowledge God, and they do not claim God as their Father. And God does not claim them as one of His children. Those of us who are Christians are children in a special sense. And let me explain to you how that is. If you go over to Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia, Asia Minor, you find there that you and I became sons of God when we were baptized into Christ. Because in Galatians chapter 3, two verses, verses 26 and 27, here's what he says. He says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." And then he adds this, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." When did we become sons of God? He says, when you were baptized into Christ. When you, as he says, clothe yourselves with Christ. Even more than that, it's something that God has done. God has adopted us into his family. One chapter later, Galatians 4, if you look at verses 4 through 6, here's what Paul says. He says, "When the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive," notice this, "that we might receive the adoption as sons." Because you are sons, it's what he's saying, because you are sons, and I would say daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." Folks, that's a term of endearment. And what Paul is saying is, we became sons of God, sons and daughters of God, at the point that we obeyed the gospel and Christ took away our sins. We clothed ourselves with Christ, as Paul says in Galatians 3. What God did is God sent forth the Spirit into our hearts, allowing us to now claim Him as our Father, to call out to Him as our Father. And you know what else? Because we do His will, Jesus says, "You're part of my family now." In Matthew chapter 12, there was a time when Jesus was in Capernaum, and His mother and His brothers had come to get Him because they thought He was beside Himself. And they could not get to Him because of the press of the crowd, and word finally reached Jesus to say, "Your mother and your brothers are outside. They want to speak with you." And Jesus' response, which Matthew records for us in chapter 12 of his gospel, down in verses 48 through 50, is this. He asks the question, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And then, stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Behold my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my mother and sister and brother." So Jesus says, because you and I do the will of His Father, we are His family. We're a part of His family. Well, just as it is with our own physical children, those of us who are parents, there are blessings for our children because they're part of our family, and there are also responsibilities, aren't there? Same is true because we are part of the family of God. We sing that song. We're part of a family that's been born again, part of a family whose love knows no end. For Jesus has saved us and made us His own. Now we're part of a family that's on its way home. But think about this. One of the things that you and I, enjoy as a blessing is that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, here's the way Paul puts it. He says, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we will also be glorified with Him." So he says, we're heirs of God. Well, if you're an heir of someone in a family, what does that mean? That means there's an inheritance that at some point you're going to receive, right? You know what Peter said about that? Larry shared it with you this morning. You and I have an inheritance that awaits us in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. And it is an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Why? Because as Larry brought out this morning, we have been redeemed not with perishable things, but with imperishable, the blood of the precious Lamb of God. So we have this inheritance that awaits us. These are the blessings that are ours because we are God's beloved children. But there are responsibilities there again. And one of those responsibilities is to say thank you, to express our gratitude to God. In Colossians 1, Paul there in verse 9 talks about certain things that or why he expresses or never does not cease to pray for the Christians in Colossae. And he says, we pray for you and ask that you may, and he lists several things, but if you drop down to verse 12, one of the things that he asked is that they would joyously give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. God has qualified us, he says, to share in this tremendous inheritance. And he says, I pray that you will give thanks to God for what you have been qualified to enjoy. But something else, because we are the beloved children of God, we have to live a certain way. And we have to abstain from those things which defile us, both our bodies and our spirit. Here's the way Paul put it over in Second Corinthians chapter 6. If you go down to verse 17, he says there, "Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved," he says, "let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." You are the beloved children of God. But there's one more thing I want to leave you with tonight. It is the fact that you are what I'm going to call God's heavenly pilgrims. You know, as Christians, we live in this world, but we're really not of this world. We're not. If you go to Jesus' prayer that he prays there in John 17 with his disciples in the upper room, part of that prayer is a prayer for those disciples. And in verse 15 and 16, he says, "I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Well, he's speaking there about the disciples, but that carries over for us as well. We are not of the world. How do we know that? Well, let me share another passage with you. Philippians chapter 3, there in verse 20. Right at the end of that chapter, Paul says this. He says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." You have a passport. And that passport is stamped as home country, heaven. If you're a Christian, your citizenship, Paul says, is there. It's not here. You're living here. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. You know that song? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Is that true of us? I hope. But then there's one other passage, Hebrews 13, verse 14. Here's what the writer says. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. We're seeking a city with foundations not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It's one that God has made. That's where our true home is at. And that's what we, as from the point we become Christians, that's what we long for. I long to go home. I long to be with my Father. I long to be with all of the saints who've gone before me. And, as with everything else we've seen, as God's pilgrims, heavenly pilgrims, you and I have some responsibilities, some obligations. We are to live our lives here while we are living in this realm in what Peter calls reverent fear. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, he says this. He says, this is the way the NIV translates it. He says, since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. That's what we do, because this world's not my home. And not only that, we must not become too attached to this world. John put it this way in his first epistle. If you look over in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, he says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. He tells us this. If anyone loves the world, he says, the love of the Father is not in him. And then he tells us why. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, he said, it's not from the Father, it's from the world. And here's something we need to remember. The world is passing away. This world in which we live, it's passing away. And the lusts that go along with it. But he says, the one who does the will of the Father, he says, he lives forever. Is that what you want to do? Live forever? I hope so. Because you see, you have a special relationship with God that everybody does not have. You are special to Him in so many ways. We are people who belong to the Lord. And we are people that God considers His special people, His beloved children, His heavenly pilgrims. Tonight, I want you to think about these concepts. Think about who God looks at you and sees you to be when He looks upon your life. And those privileges should fill our hearts with gratitude and humility, because that God would love us to the point that He wants that for us. But not only that, it should also move us to be the kind of people that God calls us to be. So tonight, I want to end with this. I want each of you to ask yourselves a few questions. Do I act like a special person of God? Do I act like that in my life? Am I living as His child? Am I living my life each day believing He's my Father? I want to honor Him. And finally, do I see heaven as my true home? Is that what I'm striving for? If this is true of you, then you are a blessed person. But if for some reason, as you think about these questions, you have to stop and you have to say, you know, I can't answer these in the affirmative. If that's you, please, I want to encourage you to make the necessary changes in your own life. And by that, I mean ask God, if you're a Christian, ask God to forgive you and to help you once again renew your life, renew your dedication to Him, renew your commitment to live for Him on a daily basis and honor Him with the life He's given you. And if you are not a Christian, I want you to know what you're missing out on. To be considered a special person of God, by God. To be considered His child, His heavenly child, and a heavenly pilgrim, someone who's destined for an eternal home. You don't want to leave that behind. You don't want to walk out of these doors tonight not having taken advantage of that. So tonight, if you need to come to Christ in obedient faith, why not do so? Confessing His name, turning from your sin, being buried with Him in baptism, so that He can claim you as my son or my daughter. Do you need to respond? If so, won't you come as together we stand and sing?